We're starting a new sermon series this morning, all about relationships. So over the coming month, we're going to be looking at this topic of relationships. And this, I think, is perhaps maybe the most important or central topic or theme to our existence as human beings. Relationships are at the very core of our identity. We are relational. As we think about the very opening of Scripture, we read that it says God created us in His image to be like Him. And He is the one who has always and will always live and exist in relationship as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is a relational being. And as we read through this creation story, we read God speaking out all the things as He creates them, saying, this is good, this is good, this is good. But then there's this one brief moment where we see God say that something is not good. And the only moment that is in this creation story is for the brief moment where the first human being was alone. And God said it's not good for him to be alone. A whole chapter of this story is dedicated to revealing that we were not designed, intended to live alone. We are relational beings. We know this, don't we? As we look around, I mean, we're here this morning together. We gather together for relationship. But we know this as we look around. Entire industries have been built around this. Multi-billion dollar companies have been built on the fact that we as humans are social. We are relational. Our pop music, our novels, movies, they all feature relationships and human emotions as central themes. Facebook, Messenger, WhatsApp, Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter, and there's a whole bunch of new ones that the young people are using that I haven't even caught up with yet. These are all companies that are dedicated to giving us a platform to connect with each other, to giving us different ways of publishing who we are, our experiences, so that others can see and engage with them. Even our fitness tracking watches and apps, they are designed so that we can link with our friends and we can compete on how many steps we've taken and cheer each other on and set challenges. At some level, each of us knows that we want to be connected. We want others to know us, to know who we are and what we're going through. Relationships are central to our life. But how often do we actually stop and pause and think intentionally about relationships? How often do we reflect on what we bring to them and how they are shaping our lives? How often do we take time to sit and ask Jesus to speak into our relationships? Well, as we continue this year at Mosaic with this theme of brighter, we want to make sure that we are letting Jesus speak into all of our lives. And our relationships are such a major part of who we are. It's a major area that Jesus wants to call us into maturity, to see us grow. And so that's what we're opening up. And Jesus tells us that people will know we are His disciples by our love for one another. In other words, people are able to tell that we know and love Jesus by the relationships that we have with others. That is a huge statement, isn't it? That's what we're looking at in these coming weeks. Well, today, as we've already mentioned, we're starting off by looking at the topic of friendships. How can we be disciples who shine brighter and help people see the kingdom of God in and through our friendships? If you have your Bibles open, we're going to be beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And as Sarah's already mentioned, we're looking at a very significant friendship from the Old Testament, the friendship of David and Jonathan. Now, what makes this friendship so significant is not that it is a big or amazing story in the Bible. Actually, we only have just a handful of verses describing the interactions between David and Jonathan. It isn't a big story, but it is a very significant friendship. I don't know if you've thought about this, but if it wasn't for Jonathan, for his friendship with David, David may never have lived to become king. He may never have lived to have children. Because if it wasn't for Jonathan, he may never have been warned of the plots that Saul was bringing against him, instructing people to assassinate him. On several occasions, Jonathan was the one that went to David and warned him about King Saul's plans to have him killed. Now, imagine how different our Bible would be if Jonathan hadn't have done that. And if one of Saul's warriors had have just been able to sneak and attack when David didn't know what was going on. We wouldn't have much of the book of Psalms. King Solomon would never have been born, so we may not have the Proverbs. We may not have Ecclesiastes. Israel may not have risen to prominence through Solomon's wisdom the way that it did. Maybe even the entire section of the prophets, the back half of our Old Testament, would look very different. Jesus was born into the line of David. Well, if David had no descendants, what would that story look like? Perhaps 75% of our Bible would look very different if this friendship didn't happen. This is massive. How often do we think that one friendship could have such an impact on the future? Do we think about our friendships that way? We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 18 verses 1 to 4 and take a look at how this friendship first began, this scene where Jonathan and David first meet. It comes just after David has killed Goliath. And we read this. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. What an interesting first meeting with someone. There was an immediate bond between them. It almost reads like a love at first sight moment in a Jane Austen novel. Full disclosure, I have never actually read a Jane Austen novel, so maybe it doesn't. But this scene, I picture Jonathan, you know, almost bending down on one knee, taking off his robe, handing over his sword, his bow, his belt. He hands all of these things to David. And these are expensive things. How many of you here this morning, when you have first met someone, have had the experience where they've taken off their jacket, they've unstrapped their watch, pulled out their car keys and handed them all over to you as a gift to say, I want to be friends with you? Has anyone had that happen? No, it's kind of not the way that we do things. This is kind of a weird encounter for us today to look back on. And, you know, when we've got the whole Bible to choose from, this seems like a little bit of a weird passage to come to preach on friendship, doesn't it? Now, what on earth does this have to say about friendship in the 21st century? No one does this. This is not our experience. But actually, as we dig a bit deeper into this moment, but also into the rest of this relationship that unfolds, it speaks very powerfully into our understanding of what friendship is, what friendship can be. The things that we see here and the things that we see play out in this relationship between Jonathan and David actually point to many of the principles that Jesus taught his own disciples. And there are three things in particular that I want us to focus on this morning. And the first one is about choice. Now, despite what Facebook and Instagram may tell us, I don't believe that you can actually have 2,000 friends in your life. In fact, I don't even think really that you can have 100 friends involved in your life at any one time. Now, don't get me wrong, you might be friendly with hundreds of people. You might be able to say hi to lots of people at the mall and post a nice comment on Facebook when their birthday comes around, but I don't think you're going to have 300 people rock up on your doorstep to check on you when you're sick. And I honestly don't think there's many of us who are going to be trekking around Canberra knocking on 300 doors with chicken soup when flu season comes around. There's obviously different levels, different layers of what friendship is, what it can mean. There is a difference between Facebook friends and your circle of friends. There's a book on my desk written by a pastor named Joey Bonifacio, and it's called The Lego Principle. In this book, he talks about how our call as followers of Jesus to go and make disciples is a relational process. It's a process that requires meaningful connection with other people. And he uses Lego blocks as a way of building a picture of what he thinks this looks like. Firstly, he says Lego blocks connect at both the top and the bottom. We should have people in our lives that speak into us, that invest in us. But at the same time, we should be people who are looking to pass that kind of relationship on and invest in others. We should have different types of relationships in our life. And that's one thing that he talks about with the Lego principle. But the other reason, and one that I think that's important for us to consider today in our society of many, many Facebook friends and connections, is that he says a Lego block can only connect to a few other pieces. And he says this is the reality for us as human beings when it comes to meaningful relationships. You can't know the deepest hopes, joys, fears, hurts, likes, dislikes, strengths, weaknesses, what people are wrestling with hundreds of people at any one time in life. You just can't. Meaningful relationships take time. Friendships where you are truly known and where you truly know someone else, they take time. And most of us can only have a handful of those kind of relationships on the go at any given point in time. If you choose to try and spread your time over 20 or more people, most, if not all, of your relationships won't actually run very deep. You won't get to talk about the things that really matter, the things that are happening in the core of your being with all of those people. In an era where we have more ways of connecting with people and engaging with people than we ever have had before. Through technology, social media, the internet, studies continue to find that feelings of loneliness and isolation are higher than they ever have been before. We seem to have mastered the art of having many friends and yet at the same time having few people that we are truly connecting with on a deeper level. If you want to go deep and experience relationships where you are truly known and where you truly know others, you have to choose who you will give your time to. You have to choose. Jesus chose 12 people to be in a close circle with him. 12 people to be in that close-knit relationship. And he was able to be with those people full time. They traveled together. They ate together. They did almost everything together. I want to suggest that most of us will probably only have capacity for a few really close relationships. So how do we choose who these people are? Do we choose the people who are the most fun to be with? Do we choose the people who have the same tastes as us? Do we choose the people who have the most to offer? How do you choose your friends? How do you choose where your time, your energy, your investment goes? One of the things that we see with Jonathan and David is that their friendship began with an immediate bond between them. Literally, it translates as immediately their souls were knit together. But for some reason, in this first encounter, they were stirred in their innermost being to go and make promises to each other. Now, if you Googled Jonathan and David's friendship, there are a lot of interesting theories online about what is going on here. But the most likely scenario, the one that I certainly believe is the right picture, is that this was actually the work of the Holy Spirit in them. See, God knew that this friendship had a significant role to play in David's future. He knew that this was a significant relationship that needed to be developed. And so when they met, he made sure that they noticed each other. He was at work in this process. As we come back to think of Jesus choosing the 12 disciples, it's interesting to note that in Luke's account of Jesus choosing the 12, it comes after he has spent an entire night up a mountain praying to the Father. And then at daybreak, he goes out and he calls out the 12. He names them and says, you're going to be the ones that are in the inner circle. The impression we have is that Jesus' choice here flowed from a conversation with God. In Luke, just a few chapters later, we have two moments where Jesus sends his disciples out on mission. First he sends the 12, then he sends out the 72, the bigger band of people who were following him around. He sends them out on mission and he tells them to look for a household that welcomes them and accepts their peace. And that when they find one, they shouldn't move from house to house, but they should stay with that house. Jesus actually tells his disciples to be intentional with who they spend time with. He tells them to choose. Do you ever consider that God wants you to be intentional about your friendships? Intentional about who you spend time with, who you invest in? Do you ever consider that the Holy Spirit is available and wanting to help you notice significant relationships, relationships that he has work for you, or he has someone to bless you. So we look at Jonathan and David, we get the picture that they noticed this. They noticed this and they chose to step into it. And this leads us into the second thing I want us to look at. They chose to commit. Their choice was to commit to the other person, not just to an experience, but to a person. The language that's used to describe their motivation for making this commitment in this scene is very much the same as the language that Jesus uses when he gives us the great commandment in Scripture. First he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body and soul. But then he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And in this scene, what we read is that Jonathan loved David as himself. It actually says Jonathan loved David as his own soul. In this encounter, what they are driven by, what they are motivated by, and what they choose is to make promises that aren't just about having fun, aren't just about an experience. And it's not a promise they make here to go, let's see how this goes. You know, let's hang out and see if we enjoy each other. They actually make a promise to commit to the other person, a promise to serve, to protect, to look out for each other's best interests. We see this from the moment they met where they make this choice. Jonathan actually does something symbolic to say that I get what this promise is. I get what we're doing here. And this leads us into the third point that I want us to observe in this scene. In choosing to commit, they also chose to accept the cost that comes with that kind of friendship. Jonathan immediately hands over some very valuable possessions. His bow, his sword, his royal robe. And he hands them over to a young man from a poor family who has nothing like that that he can offer back. And what's happening in this scene is he's actually making a symbolic commitment to say, I know that this promise that we make today requires all of me. If you are in need, I will hold nothing back from you. That's the kind of commitment that they are making in this very first encounter with one another. You know, this reminds me actually of the Acts 2 church, a community that said, I'm not going to hold back for myself. I'm going to share what I have with others. 1,000 years before that, we have that kind of commitment to friends happening right here in Jonathan and David. And as we see this story unfold, it wasn't just a handshake and then they walk away and it meant nothing. We actually see that they lived this out. Several times, Jonathan puts his own life on the line to stand up for David. He stands up to the king. He challenges the king about his attitude towards David. And when words weren't enough, when the king doesn't listen to Jonathan, he goes out and warns Jonathan and says, you've got to go and you've got to go now. He could have been put to death for that. This commitment to each other was costly. It could have cost their lives. You know, this is the kind of friendship that Jesus offers to us. It's also the kind of friendship that he longs for us to offer to others, to develop with others. I want to take a look at John chapter 15 just for a moment. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, this is my commandment, Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This approach to friendship, this picture of friendship, is a little bit more involved than clicking send friend request on Facebook, isn't it? I wonder, how do you see friendships today? What do your friendships look like? Are you someone who actually makes choices about where your time, your energy, your investment goes? The people that you will make space for in your life. Because the choice to do that might also mean that there are other people who get less of you. Do you make choices? Are you willing to commit, not just because it's fun, not because you like the same movies, but do friendships for you have a purpose, an intentionality where you invest in each other? You stand by each other when times are hard. Are you willing to let friendships cost? In a world today where many, many people are experiencing very shallow friendships, how precious would it be to offer something more? If we want to be light-emitting disciples, if we want to be people who shine brighter, if we want to be people who reveal what the kingdom of God looks like, there are significant opportunities in our context to live out friendships that look like David and Jonathan, to live out friendships that look like Jesus and the disciples, Paul and Barnabas. What friendships do you have in your life? How do you approach them? This morning I want to ask you the question and invite you to sit with the question, who are the people that God is placing on your heart that you need to choose, you need to commit to, and you need to be willing to actually give and pay the price, whatever that costs, to invest in that friendship? Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we want to come here this morning and acknowledge who you have made us to be. When you spoke billions of galaxies into existence, you created us not to be solitary people, not to be alone, not to hold our journey inside that no one else would know us or move through life with us. At the very core of who we are, you made us to be relational. You made us for connection. And God, we want to hear your truth about us this morning. We want to invite you and ask you to speak into our life. Holy Spirit, come and help us to think about the way we approach our life. Do we make space for the kinds of connections where people are able to stand with us, where people are able to protect us, where people are able to encourage us because they know who we are? God, do we make space in our life to give that gift to other people, to really see, to really notice, to really know. God, I believe that your kingdom is good news, that your plans for your creation and your people is always good news. Will you help us to know within the core of our being the people that you are calling us to be good news for? Will you help us to know and notice the relationships that you dream for us to dig into, to press into, to be salt and light in, to shine brighter in? God, help us not to be people who move through life so quickly that we don't make space for these kind of relationships. I pray for each one of us here this morning that as we go into this week, you would draw near to us and you would help us to know the things that we can choose to set aside, the things that we can let go of so that we can invest in relationships, friendships. Holy Spirit, will you be our counselor? Will you be our leader, our teacher? As we go into this week, help us to be people who shine bright in our relationships, we pray. Amen.